All right, if you'll take your Bibles, we're going to be in the book of Judges tonight. Will be the kind of main place we're going to be. Judges chapter 6 is where we'll start out. Judges chapter 6. I'd like to talk to you tonight on the topic of how to be someone that God can use. How to be someone that God can use. We all want God to use us. We don't want to be someone who's been put on the sidelines, put on the ineligible list, or been labeled as uncooperative or unable to be used, unfit for service. We don't want to be that. We want to be someone that God will look down when he needs something done and needs help with something, to look down and say, I want you to help me. I want you to be involved. Now, of course, we know God doesn't really need us. He can accomplish anything that he wants to without us. But he uses us for our benefit. And we want to be able to take advantage of it. We want to have that fellowship with him. And so I want to talk to you a little bit about how to be someone that God can use. And we're going to use the example of the man named Gideon, who you're familiar with. Somebody that God definitely used in a special way. And we're just going to look at his life a little bit and the men that worked with him. And just kind of look at some of the characteristics that they had. And not saying that there's a certain checklist, if you do these things, then you'll be right up there with Gideon. But I think we can look at the example that he gave us and apply some of those things to our lives so we can make sure we're in a position where God could use us. And so that's where we're going with this tonight. But let's take a look just at the setting and the context before we get into the details of this. So we're going to look here in Judges chapter 6. And kind of read of what's happening here before we get into looking at this life of Gideon. So Judges chapter 6, we'll start in verse 1. It says, "And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel, and because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made them the dens which are in the mountains and caves and strongholds. And so it was, when Israel had sown, that the Midianites came up, and the Amalekites and the children of the east, even they came up against them. And they encamped against them, and destroyed the increase of the earth, till thou come unto Gaza, and left no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep, nor ox, nor ass. For they came up with their cattle and their tents, and they came up as grasshoppers for multitude. For both they and their camels were without number, and they entered into the land to destroy it. And Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. And it came to pass, when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel, which said unto them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt, and brought you forth out of the house of bondage, and I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, and out of the hand of all that oppressed you, and drave them out from before you, and gave you their land. And I said unto you, I am the Lord your God. Fear not the gods of the Amorites, in whose land ye dwell. But ye have not obeyed my voice." All right, that's our setting here. So the Midianites have taken over the land of Israel for 7 years. And the Israelites are greatly oppressed. The Israelites planted their crops, trying to get this food ready. And the Midianites would come in and they'd destroy them all, or they'd take them all. And so they had no food. They took all their animals. And they are now hiding in caves, trying to not be found by the Midianites, who just keep oppressing them. So they were greatly impoverished. I don't know that we've ever experienced anything quite like they were going through. They were scared. They had to go hide. And they had no food. And they were pretty much to the end of... They didn't know what to do. There was nobody that could help them except God. And even though they hadn't been obeying him, they realized the only thing we have as option is to call out to God. And he's going to have to be the one to help us. And so they do, and God sends this prophet. We don't have the prophet's name. And the prophet reminds them, about how God got them out of Egypt and the great things that he did and his great power that he's able to do. But there's one little problem. You guys have not been obeying me. You know, I'm very well capable of helping you, but there's a little issue here of, you know, you want stuff from me, but you don't do anything back. And so there was a problem here, and the kind of a question, is God going to help them or not? Well, God obviously did decide to, despite their disobedience, he worked through this man named Gideon. And so we want to take a look at the characteristics of Gideon and what he was like and why God might have chosen to work through him. I think it's safe to use Gideon as an example. Obviously, God, they had this amazing battle that Gideon and his men won with 300 men over this huge army, and that was all God's doing. So God definitely worked through Gideon. Gideon's listed in Hebrews chapter 11 in the Hall of Faith, so he's definitely put up as a good example for us to take a look at. So we're going to look at a few characteristics of Gideon and his men. So the first one is going to be that Gideon relied on God's power, not on his natural abilities. Okay, so if you want to follow the example of Gideon, there's something that you can do. You can rely on God's power, not on our natural abilities. Gideon was not chosen because he was some kind of great military strategist. You know, he had this great experience, and God said, "I'm going to need somebody who can figure this out." That was not Gideon. He wasn't chosen because of his amazing education or intellect. Almost despite the opposite. That's not what God was looking for. God wanted to be the one to do this work, and he needed somebody that was going to cooperate, not somebody that had it all figured out. And I think that can be an encouragement to us. The number one requirement for God to use you is not that you have to be some kind of amazing person that has everything all figured out. That's not what he's looking for. I think it can also be a good reminder to those of us who maybe are, I do it myself. I can handle this. I can figure it out. And we tend to kind of take charge and I'll do this and I'll figure it all out. That's not exactly what God was looking for. He was looking for someone to work with him, not to just take over and just get it all done themselves in their own power. And many of the people that were used in the Bible are similar to that. They don't have real great lists of accomplishments that you can look at and say that's why God chose them. So don't say, "I could never be good enough for God to choose me. God's never going to choose me. There's just nothing good enough about me to be used." But you know what? That might be exactly the person he's looking for. Someone who is humble and who realizes that they're going to need his help to accomplish something. Let's look at a couple of things about Gideon himself here. Look at the next verse, verse 11. "And there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak tree, which was in Ophrah, and pertained unto Joash, the Abiezrite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites." So what is Gideon doing right now? He's doing the same thing as all the other Israelites. He's hiding. You might not notice when you just read it quickly, but you don't thresh wheat at a wine press, right? The wine press is for crushing grapes, and he's there threshing wheat. Why is he doing that? He's hiding. Maybe they won't find me here. I'll do it over here by the wine press. So he's no different than any of the other ones. He's trying to get food, and he's trying to hide it from the Midianites and not be oppressed by them. That's what he's doing when God comes to him. Take a look down at verse 14, Judges 6:14. "And the Lord looked upon him and said, Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee?" And his response, "And he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I'm the least of my father's house." So what is his reaction when God says, Gideon, you're going to be the one. I'm going to use you. You're going to help. You're going to defeat the Midianites. And what does he say? That's great. I've been coming up with the battle plan, and I think I'm going to do this. No, he says, are you serious? Do you know who, I mean, have you looked at me? You know I have no money. My family is like one of the lowest on the popularity. God says, yeah, you're the one. Okay, he doesn't have all these great credentials on his name, and that's his first response. You know, that was the response of a lot of people that God chose. Moses is an obvious example. Moses, you're going to lead the children of Israel. What is his first response? I can't do that. I can't speak very well. And, you know, that's a response of a lot of people. God says, I want you to do this job. And our first thing is, I can't do that. You know what? You don't really see God saying, like, getting after them for saying that, though. He doesn't say, you know, you shouldn't have come back with that answer. He says, yeah, you're going to be the one. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter what you can't do, because I'm going to be the one who's going to be doing it. You're just going to be the helper. And so that's Gideon. He doesn't have all these great credentials behind his name. And he starts out by giving excuses, probably like most people would do. So as we get into the message, and I told you we're going to talk about how to be someone God can use, don't write yourself off right at the beginning. Say, well, this is not for me. God's never going to use me. That, you might be just the one he's looking for. Because Gideon had God's power. So my point was, rely on God's power, not our natural abilities. God's power is going to be the thing that's going to actually get this done. If you look at verse 16, chapter 6, verse 16, and the Lord said unto him, surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. Listen, it doesn't matter about your family and your money. Gideon, I'm going to be there. And I'm the one who's going to take care of all this. And it's going to go just fine. Doesn't matter about your credentials, because my power is going to be the one that's going to take care of it. Let's keep your marker there. Let's look at some other verses. Acts 1:8, you probably know that one by memory. Pastor just went over that not too long ago. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. And Acts 1:8 says, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witness unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. The key there, not just you're going to go be witnesses, you're going to receive power to do that. It's going to be me doing the work. You're going to be there. You're going to be involved. But God is going to be the one doing the work. Gideon didn't have to come up with the plan. Moses did not come up with his plan. Moses didn't say, hey, I got an idea, God. How about we part the Red Sea and go out through there? That wasn't his idea. Noah, was that his idea to build the ark? He didn't come up with that idea. You can go through, you know, you think of the ones who really were used. Joseph, did he come up with the idea to put away all that food and save it for later? No, that was God's idea. God told him to do that. And so if you're going to be used by God, it's not going to be about, let's see if you can come up with some great ideas. God is the one who's going to do that part. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. First Corinthians chapter 2, we'll start in verse 1. This is Paul speaking. We think of Paul as being pretty great, pretty awesome guy, right? I mean, if you think of all the people that accomplished things in the Bible, Paul will definitely be right up there. Listen to what he has to say about himself. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 1. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit of power and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. That's the Apostle Paul. He says, hey, when I was up there preaching to you, I mean, my voice was, I was trembling. I had fear. I was weak. My words weren't that great. But you know, the one thing I did have that made it all happen was God's power. It was in spite of me. And that's the Apostle Paul. And so for God to use us, it's not about us. It's about God's power that's going to work through us. Now, sometimes we might say, how's this work for us, though? I mean, in the Bible, God would come right to them and he'd tell them things and they would know what to do. But how's that work for us? Well, we have the Bible, right? They didn't have the word. We've got the Bible that we can study, and God can speak to us through that. We have prayer. We can talk to Him. And we have the Holy Spirit living inside of us. That's quite a bit of information coming into us that can help us to see what it is that God wants us to do and how that He can give us the ideas. Like these men didn't come up with these ideas. He can speak to us through His Word and through prayer and through the Holy Spirit. So those that are more natural leaders might actually have to sometimes take a step back and give God the room to work. And those who are saying, well, I could never do anything, I'm just not qualified, realize that actually, yes, you are. You're just in the right spot where God wants you to be. So it's not about our abilities, it's about God's power. The second thing we can look at in these men's lives that they demonstrated was that they were sure of God's calling. They had a calling. So let's go back to Judges chapter 6. Judges chapter 6. And if we take a look in verse 14, Judges 6:14, and the Lord looked upon him and said, go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? This whole idea was not Gideon's idea. He was called. He had a definite calling where God asked him to do this particular job. And if God is going to work with you, there's going to be some kind of calling that He asks you to do the job. I know they will try to emphasize with preacher boys. You don't just say, I'm going to go be a preacher. I'll go to Bible college and I'll learn how to be a preacher and I'll go be a preacher. You got to have a calling. Amen. You don't just stand up and just take that job without that calling. God will call you to do something, and we don't know what it might be. I remember when I was a little kid, I remember, you know, I just figured someday I'd be a missionary. It just seemed like that was the best thing you could do, be a missionary. But, you know, I never felt a calling of God telling me to do that job. And that would not work out well if I just said, well, that seems like a good thing. I'll just go be a missionary and, you know, God will have to be pleased with that. No, He's got to call you to whatever that job happens to be. And so Gideon had a calling here to do this. If you back up one book to the book of Joshua, chapter 1, Joshua chapter 1, and verse 9, you see the calling that Joshua had. Joshua 1:9 says, Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. God told Joshua, hey, you're the one. You're the one I've chosen to lead, and I'm going to be right with you the whole time. You don't need to worry about it. You don't need to be afraid because you've been called. Turn over, keep your marker there in Judges, because we'll come back there. But turn over to 1 Samuel chapter 12. 1 Samuel chapter 12. All right, 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 11. And the Lord sent Jerubbaal. Now, Jerubbaal is another name for Gideon. That was a name that his dad gave him after he got rid of the prophets of Baal. We'll talk about that in a minute. But Jerubbaal is another name for Gideon. And Bedan and Jephthah and Samuel, and delivered you out of the hand of your enemies on every side, and ye dwelt safe. But see, he says, the Lord sent Gideon. He was called. He was specifically sent to do this job. Of course, there's the calling of Moses back in Exodus chapter 3. Moses said unto God, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. Moses had a definite calling where God told him he was going to be the one to lead. You think about the disciples. They were sent out by Jesus to do certain jobs. They had a definite calling. So again, how do we apply that to us? Because God's not going to come to us or send an angel and give us that calling. But again, we have his word. I think we can take Isaiah as a good example. Turn over to Isaiah real quick. Isaiah chapter 6. I think he's a good example for us to follow. Isaiah chapter 6. So at the first part of chapter 6, Isaiah sees this vision of God and what he looks like. And if you take a look in verse 5, Isaiah says, then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. So there's Isaiah with his excuses. I'm nobody. Woe is me, I'm undone. I have unclean lips. I live amongst people with unclean lips. I can't help. But he jumped down a couple verses, down to verse number 8. Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. How's it work for us? Same way. Volunteer. Amen. You want a calling? God, what do you want me to do? I volunteer. Now be ready. He might not pick something that you think you're qualified for. That's okay, because he's the one that's going to do the work. But we volunteer, just like Isaiah did. In Matthew chapter 9, Jesus told his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. It's not like a competition, like we got to see God's saying, well, I'll see if I have room for you, because I got a lot of people that want to help me, and I don't know if I'll be able to find a spot for you or not. I don't think that's the way it is. The laborers are few, and if you volunteer, he's going to put you to work somewhere. He'll give you that calling. So the Lord is looking for servants. We can volunteer and we can pray, and he can make it clear what he wants us to do. All right, so look for that calling. Number 3, the next thing we can look at what these guys did is that they were willing to deal with sin. Willing to deal with sin. So let's go back to Judges chapter 6. Judges chapter 6, and take a look at verse 25. Judges 6:25. And it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, that's Gideon, take thy father's young bullock, even the second bullock of 7 years old, and throw down the altar of Baal that thy father hath, and cut down the grove that is by it, and build an altar unto the Lord thy God upon the top of this rock in the ordered place, and take the second bullock, and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the grove which thou shalt cut down. Then Gideon took 10 men of his servants, and did as the Lord said unto him. And so it was, because he feared his father's household and the men in the city, that he could not do it by day, but he did it by night. There was an issue of sin that had to be dealt with before Gideon could do the big job of winning the battle. And it's that old sin of idol worship that the Israelites struggled with, and it was in his own family. His father had a little grove set up for Baal worship. And God says, all right, I've chosen you. I'm going to be with you. You're going to defeat this. But before we get into that, you got to do something. I want you to go up to your father's grove and you're going to tear that thing down. You're going to tear down the altar and cut down the grove and you're going to build an altar to me and you're going to sacrifice a bullock to me. And that's the first task that you've got to do, Gideon. And Gideon had to make a choice. Was he going to do that or not? This is his father's place. You know, that's not just, oh, okay, sure, no problem. That's his dad's thing that he set up. And we know that these men of Israel were dead set on worshiping Baal. And this was not going to go well. But he had to decide, am I going to deal with this sin and move forward with serving God? Or am I going to say, you know what, God, I don't think that's probably a good idea. They'll probably kill me if I do that. I'm not going to be defeating any armies. I won't even be alive. But he said, all right, if that's what you want me to do, I'm going to do it. And he went. And that night he took 10 men and he did exactly what God wanted him to do. And he took care of that issue. Now, how did it go for him? Well, look at verse 27. Not 28. And when the men of the city arose early in the morning, behold, the altar of Baal was cast down and the grove was cut down that was by it. And the second bullock was offered upon the altar that was built. And they said one to another, who hath done this thing? And when they inquired and asked, they said, Gideon, the son of Joash, hath done this thing. Then the men of the city said unto Joash, bring out thy son that he may die, because he hath cast down the altar of Baal, and because he hath cut down the grove that was by it. I didn't go too well, did I? Who did this? And of course, they ratted him out right away. And they go to his dad and said, you bring him out here, and he's going to die for what he did. Now, I find it very interesting that, remember, these Israelites have no food. They're hiding. They're scared. And God has told them, you know, I could help you. Just there's a little issue of your sin, your disobedience. And when Gideon goes in and wipes out the Baal altar, they get mad. They don't say, you know what, that probably was a good idea, Gideon. Maybe we should start cleaning our act up. No, they say, let's kill him. But Gideon's dad stands up for him. I won't read the next part, but he stands up for him. He actually says, you know, if you guys think Baal is so impressive, he probably could defend himself, couldn't he? He could probably take care of Gideon if he really wanted to. He kind of phrases it like that, and they back off and they don't do anything. But I'm sure it was not a very pleasant situation to go through. But he had to deal with that before he could go through and have God use him. He had to deal with sin, and we would have to do the same thing. If it's sin in our own life or just sin in the people around us, there's a time where you have to stand up, and whether it's going to go over well or not, you have to be willing to deal with sin. God's not going to work with somebody who's too attached to sin and they won't give it up. Again, think of others. Moses, he had to stand up and tell the people to fix their sin problems quite often, and that didn't go over well. They didn't like Moses very well. I think of Mordecai in the book of Esther. He wasn't sure how things were going to turn out when he stood up for doing the right thing. Paul, he was shipwrecked. He was abandoned. He was beaten. He was put in prison because he stood up for what God wanted him to do. But he was still willing to do it because he knew that's what God wanted him to do. And of course, Jesus was persecuted more than we could even imagine. God is not interested in using someone who has a known sin problem and refuses to deal with it. That's going to be a disqualifier. And so it's something we'll have to be willing to do. Let's look at the next one. We're going to allow God to receive the glory instead of yourself. Allow God to receive the glory instead of yourself. This is a big one. God is the one who's going to do the work. And he wants to get the glory for it. He doesn't want it to go to us. Take a look at Judges chapter 7, verse 2. Judges chapter 7, verse 2. He makes it very clear here. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, mine own hand has saved me. Now, this is pretty incredible. Remember it said that the Midianites were like grasshoppers and their camels were without number? I mean, their army was so big they couldn't even count them. If you read a little later, you see the Israelites had 32,000 that had were originally going to be part of Gideon's army. And God says, nope, we're not doing that. Why not? Well, you got too many. Because you have that many, you're going to all say you did it. And that's not what we're doing here. I'm going to be the one to do this. And so we're going to have to reduce your army down so that there's no way you can claim credit for this. Because I know you will. If we don't do something, you guys are going to claim credit for it. And so he said, we're going to reduce your army way down. Think of that. The song that we sang just a little bit ago, to God be the glory. Great things he hath done. Now this theme is all through the Bible. I want you to look at several books in the New Testament. Let's start in the book of Romans. I'm going to pick a verse out of each book and just show you this theme where God is the one to get the glory. So Romans chapter 11, verse 36. Romans chapter 11, verse 36. For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Paul says it's all got to be about him. Every single aspect of it has got to be about him, and he has to receive the glory. Turn over to the next book, 1 Corinthians. This verse you probably know, 1 Corinthians 10:31. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. He said, I don't care if you're just eating. It doesn't matter what you're doing. I want to be the one to get the glory. I want to work through you. And so when it's all done, you say, man, God did that. Doesn't matter if it's big or little. All right, skip over to Galatians. Galatians 1:10. Looking at this theme of God receives the glory. Galatians 1:10. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Paul says, hey, if you're in it to make people happy, you're not serving God. It's all about him getting the glory. It's never about pleasing other people. All right, go to the next book, Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, starting verse 20. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. I love all the adjectives there. He's able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think. Amen. Now, if he's able to do that, why would we think that we could just slip in there with our own ideas and we'll come up with something great? When he's able to do way above what we could ever come up with. And that's what he wants. He wants to be the one to do that. Next book, Philippians. Philippians 1:11. Philippians 1:11. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. And one more, Colossians. Colossians chapter 3. In verse 23. Colossians 3:23. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. Now this is an unbelievable part to me. God says, I want to be the one to get the glory. I'm going to be the one to come up with the battle plan, and you're just going to be a helper. You're going to yield to me. I'm going to do it all. And then what does he say in this verse? You're going to get a reward. If you do it that way, if you let me be the one to get the glory, when you get to heaven someday, I'm going to give you a reward for that. Amen. Even though he's the one who did it. Now, if you switch it around and you say, well, I've got this great idea and I'm going to do this and this and this, you can do it all on your own. You get to heaven one day and he's going to say, you think that's impressive to me? Do you know how much better I could have done that if you let me do it? We get the reward when we let him do it, not when we come up with it ourselves. That's pretty incredible. So God is the one to get the glory, and Gideon was willing for that to happen. It doesn't mean that you won't physically be doing anything. You're just going to sit there and nothing. You're not going to participate. But God is going to want to hit the planet and tell you what to do, and he's going to use you. But it's not going to be you're the one to get the glory. And so how does that exactly work? Well, have you ever been through something and when it was all over, you said, I don't know how you could ever explain it other than God did it. That's exactly how it's supposed to work. You were involved and you probably did some things, but when it was all said and done, you just had to admit there's no way that could have happened unless God was the one who did it. And you see that in lots of different places in the Bible, lots of different characters. All right, well, we're getting close on time. I want to give you just a couple more things. The next one is have faith instead of fear. Have faith instead of fear. Back in Judges chapter 7 and verse number 3. Judges chapter 7 verse 3. Now therefore go to, proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead. And there returned of the people 22,000, and there remained 10,000. So God had said, we're gonna reduce your numbers down because I need to get the glory for this. And so the first test was just to go to everybody and say, anybody that's afraid, you guys can head back home. Now this was pretty, you know, you think about it. This was a huge army they couldn't even count they were going up against. And they had 32,000. And you think if they could have defeated the Midianites on their own, they probably would have already done that, right? I mean, they've been in persecution for 7 years. So this army, I don't think on a human level, probably had too high hopes for this mission. I mean, this was a huge army. They've been persecuted for 7 years, and now they're going to go fight against them. So on a human level, you could understand why probably a lot of them were afraid. I would even imagine even the 10,000 that stayed probably on a human level had some fear about this. I mean, I don't know. They didn't know the plan yet. They, you know, we already always know the end of the story. They didn't know that. And so a bunch of them all say, okay, well, thanks for the opportunity, and they all head out. So it leaves 10,000 left. But to me, I think the big difference was, I think they all had some fear. There's a human level of fear that is kind of natural to have. But the question is, where does your faith compared to that fear? Because Gideon had decided that he knew God was in this. And God had told him, we're going to do this and we're going to win. And Gideon, even though it really didn't make sense, his faith rose up above that fear that he might have had, just like when he went and got rid of the altars of Baal. I'm sure there was some fear there, humanly, but he said, you know what? I believe God's got something going here, and I'm going to be a part of it. And so because of his faith, he went ahead. And these 10,000 men that stayed, that's the only thing I could think that they would be thinking is, you know, this doesn't look that great, but Gideon says God's in this thing. And hey, you know, we know the story about Egypt. And we know God can do some pretty amazing things. Hey, let's stick around. Let's stay. And they that was their faith. Just like the book of James, their faith had action to it. When it came down to the decision, they decided to stay, and because they must have trusted that God was going to do the work. So they had faith instead of fear. I didn't mention earlier when I was talking about Gideon's lack of qualifications, I didn't mention the fleeces that he put out. A lot of times people talk about that and kind of put him down a little bit for that. And, you know, that was kind of a weakness. He had to put those fleeces out. If you read it carefully, he did two tests. One was at the beginning, and he said, I want to know for sure that it's God that's talking to me. And he said, I want you to do some kind of sign so I know it's God. And that's when the fire came out of the altar. And so then he said, okay, well, that's okay. I believe it. I'm talking to God now. Well, then God said, I want you to fight the Midianites. And then he said, well, I'm going to put these fleeces out. I just want to be sure that what you're telling me is we're going to go to battle and you're going to be with me and we're going to defeat the Midianites. That's the plan, was right? And I'm just going to put these fleeces out to just confirm that's what you're really saying. And God, he does it twice. And it seems to me that once he gets that, okay, I got the confirmation, God, this is what we're doing. I believe that's, I got it now solid. This is the plan. And he goes forward. I mean, he had a lot of places he could have backed out. He could have stopped when he was supposed to get rid of the Baal worship. He could have stopped when he was left with only 10,000. And he could have said, you know, I was in this, but this is getting too extreme now. Well, then later he goes down to 300. There's another spot where he could have said, you know, God, this is just getting a little too much for me. There's no way we can defeat them with 300. But he didn't. Once he got that message from the fleeces, he never questioned. He just kept going because he knew God was in it. And so I think he had faith. I think it was actually part of his faith that he had. Amen. I think Peter is another great example when he walked on water. There's faith and there's fear. And he started out, ooh, that looks a little scary, but I'd like to do it. You know, I think Jesus could help me do it. And he asked him, can I come out to you? And yeah, come on. And he had faith. He stepped out and he starts walking. But then I think his faith and fear switched places for a second. He looked around. Oh no. And he started to sink. But what happened right then? Oh, faith went back to the top. Jesus is the only one that can help me now. And he reached out and he believed and Jesus helped him. And I think his faith and his fear kind of kept switching places. But I think it's a good example. Whatever God asks us to do, there's going to have to be some faith involved. It may not make sense humanly, but you realize if God's in it, I can go forward. Even if I have a little bit of human fear, I know God can accomplish it. Well, the last thing I'm not going to really go over, the last point was they were willing to obey. And we'll just kind of leave that. That one's pretty obvious. When God told them what the plan was, is kind of a crazy plan with the trumpets and the pitchers and the torches, and they're going to yell out. You know, to me, here you had this huge army, and what have they been doing this whole time is trying to hide from the army. And God basically tells them, get up on the mountain and basically say, hey guys, here we are, here's where we're at. When they put those torches out there and blew the trumpet, they didn't know, you know, we know the army all got scared and they basically took each other out. They didn't know that's what was going to happen. They just obeyed that's what God told them to do. They did it and God did the great work that he did. They were willing to obey. So they relied on God's power, not themselves. They were sure they had a calling that God asked them to do this. Gideon was willing to deal with the sin. God's not going to work with somebody who keeps sin in their life. They allowed God to receive the glory. God kind of made sure that was going to happen in their case. He put their army down so low that only God could have helped them. They had faith instead of fear, and they were willing to obey what he asked them to do. Well, there's one more thing we need to mention tonight. I don't know if you remember back when you were in high school. I never played sports, so it was not really my thing, but I remember there was always something called the ineligible list. And later when I taught in the Christian school as a teacher, we'd have to every once in a while calculate everybody's grades and see who was going to be ineligible for playing sports. If their students' grades got too low, they were not allowed to play in the game. And so that was always a big deal. Who's going to be, I got to be, and sometimes they, can you tutor me? Because I don't want to be ineligible. And so they want to keep their grades up there. Well, there is an ineligible list for serving. And that's those that have rejected Jesus as their Savior. God's not going to work with somebody who's his enemy, who's rejected his son and the great gift that he gave. If that is the case, and you've never accepted his free gift of salvation, and you rejected the gift of God's son, Jesus, you're on the ineligible list. You can try to have all the faith, and you can look for the calling, and you can try to see God's power, but it's not going to matter because you're over on the ineligible list. You're not going to be used of God if you have not accepted him as your Savior. Well, that's kind of harsh to say I've rejected. I don't know. I just rejected him. Well, John 3:18 says, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. We come in, when we're born into this world, we're already in the category of rejecting. We've got to move ourselves from the category of rejecting to accepting. Because it says, he that believeth on him is not condemned. It's easy to fix the situation, but you have to come over and you have to accept him as your Savior. The good news is, though, you can fix that. It can be fixed right now in just a matter of a couple of minutes. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes as we close. Christians, is there something that you think you could do to make yourself more available? God wants to use us. He's looking for laborers. If God spoke to you about something, I pray you'll talk to him right now and ask him to help you to improve that qualification in your life so that he can use you. If you know that you're on that ineligible list, you know that you've never accepted him as your Savior because you've never dealt with the sin, you never asked him to forgive you of your sin, you can fix that right now. You can change that today. Now, I can't guarantee you can change it tomorrow. We're not guaranteed tomorrow, but right now you could fix that. You can become eligible, and all you need to do is call upon him. The verse said, he that believeth on him is not condemned. What do you mean believe? Believe that you are a sinner, and the only way that sin can be forgiven is to accept Jesus as your Savior, because he paid the price for you. He died on the cross to pay the price for your sin. And he was buried and he rose again. And you can tell him that. You can tell him that you believe and ask him to forgive your sin and to be your Savior. You can do it here even tonight. Is there anyone that says, you know, I just did that actually. I just made myself eligible. I just became a Christian and just asked God to be my Savior. Anybody raise their hand and say, you just did that tonight? Anybody would say, you know, I'm afraid I might be. I just don't really understand exactly, but I'd like to know more about this. Would you raise your hand if that's you? Say, I'd like to know a little bit more about how I could know for sure that I'm saved. All right, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and how it ministers to us. I thank you for these believers, and we just pray that you'll help all of us to want to be a servant of yours, and to be willing to put these things into practice that Gideon put into his life, so that when you need someone to do a job, that you can look on us and call upon us, and that you'll help us to allow you to work through us and not take the credit for ourselves, so that great and mighty things can be accomplished here, even in our own church. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.